I remember what I wanted to address in the announcements. Our sister, Connie Martin, is not here. Connie has been enduring a severe bout of cancer, and according to the doctors, according to those who are caring for her, she is in her last moments. We had a wonderful visit with her on Sunday, and I had a very engaged visit with her on Monday. But yesterday she was resting, for want of a better term, she's just resting. And she can hear, but there's no response back. So do keep Connie in your prayers. Do keep the caregiver, who has been absolutely wonderful and marvelous in helping, has been a stalwart in dealing with what Connie has been going through. So I do want to mention that Connie Martin does need our prayers very much. Okay. Over the past year, we covered how people can and do see the need to change. I don't have a timepiece. Everybody starts to worry when I don't have a timepiece. Okay, I've got the clock, though I can almost see it. And my wife will still give me the timeout sign. But over the year or so, we've discussed on discovering the need to change and what changes we need to make, that we do make changes, we break the habits that we have. We make resolutions in January and we break them before February. We do all those things. Come this time of year, Paul reminds us, he was reminding the Corinthians at the time, to examine themselves before observing the Passover. Examine themselves before taking the New Testament symbols. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 11. Well, Passover is 26 days away, and we can take a pause to reflect on where we are. Where we are. Paul entreated the Romans in Romans 12:2 not to be conformed to this world. We don't match this world. We don't buddy up to the world, but to be transformed not by what this world is doing, not by its teachings, not by how it thinks, but by the renewing of our minds using God's word. True change, real change, comes from the heart and mind, comes from the inside of us. We can change the outside, but if we don't change the inside, we're still the same as we were. It's like the time I was in a mental rut. I mentioned before, I'm sure I have. All my stories, I know I've mentioned more than once. But my junior year, at the end of my junior year of college, I was in a rut. I wasn't getting anywhere, so I thought, I'm going to transfer to the English campus. I will change where I'm located so that I can change me. Didn't work. I brought me with me. I brought all that mess with me. I enjoyed the trip, and I had a great year, but nothing really changed. I was still in that mental rut. My boss said, you can go, but unless you change the person, all you're doing is changing location and accents. And he was right. We also should note over the years of our study that the desire for real, permanent, life-altering change must be accompanied with humility. A humble spirit, because we commit ourselves to God. We commit to God that we want to change, and that requires a humbleness about us. It requires us to be humble. So we're told to examine ourselves before keeping the Passover. Do we examine ourselves to see whether we're worthy of keeping the Passover? No, none of us are worthy or deserving to take the Passover, except that God called us to live a different life and be committed to him. We know that we're on a spiritual journey. We know that we have a relationship with Christ. We are to be Christians. We are to be Christ followers. Paul added in 2 Corinthians 13 that we are to examine ourselves. Again, he's addressing the Corinthians in the first letter and the second letter. See, they weren't really getting it. But in the second time, in 2 Corinthians 13... I'm not going to go there. He adds why. He said, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. To examine yourselves. Where is the evidence of the change? Where is the evidence of God's Spirit with you or God's Spirit in you? Are we living and breathing the way of life that leads to God's kingdom? Now, this is a personal evaluation. I don't ask my wife to critique me, and she gets out her 42 pages of one-space notes. It's a personal evaluation. It is hard to evaluate yourself because we of ourselves, we think we got it. I got it under control. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And I like the last phrase that says, "Who can know it?" Because when we look at ourselves, we don't really see ourselves the way God does. I've often asked God, "Show me the way you see me." And then as soon as he begins, I say, "Okay, that's enough, that's enough. I don't want to see all of me all at once." I've often said, if I knew how much I had to change at the beginning of this journey, I don't think I would have started. But like a parent, God only showed me a little bit at a time. And when I mastered that or understood that, he gave me more and more. But if I knew 50 years ago what I knew today, it'd be a hard journey to start. It'd be a hard journey to start. We can seek input from friends and family, but we may get some very hard words to hear, very hard words to act on. We might not want to do that. We might try the mirror. We talked about this on the Thursday night Bible study, that we could look in the mirror, and what do we see? Let's go to James 1. James 1, good place to start. Boy, there's a reflection on that clock, so yes, Sue, I'm going to have to rely on you to tell me the time. We could look in a mirror and look for the evidence in our lives of where we are. James 1, verse 23. Where are we when we are looking at keeping the faith? James 1, verse 23. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror." Yeah, I could use a shave. Not too bad. I need the beard so I have a chin. I like the blue eyes, though. They're pretty good. I could, nice to lower the, but I'm okay. But see, all I do is I see myself. That's not the answer. That's not the answer. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. I didn't see all the blemishes. I didn't see all the mistakes. I didn't see the things that needed to be fixed. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. We look in a mirror for evidence. For evidence of what? Not us. We really don't want to see us in a spiritual mirror. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. This is what we want to see when we look in the mirror and when we compare ourselves to Christ, our true comparison. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." There, we have a freedom in God. We are freed from sin. Not free from the law. We keep the law, but we're free from sin. God has given us the ability to repent, and we're forgiven of the penalty that sin places on us. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." We're being transformed into the mind of God. Philippians 1:5. I get it. Says to have the mind of Christ in you. Literally, to have that mind living in you. Philippians 2:5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." This is what we want to see when we look at a spiritual mirror. We want to see Christ looking back at us in attitude, in actions, in words, and deeds. So when we evaluate ourselves, we're looking in a mirror, a spiritual mirror, to see Jesus Christ. We're looking for the evidence of being transformed. We're looking for change, looking to see that we are a new creation. Ironic, the building that we're in. A new creation. You take a being with the spirit of man, which is the ability to think. You add God's spirit to it. It's a new creation. Because now, with the God's spirit and the man's spirit together, you can understand spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2. You don't have to go there, but Proverbs 27:19 says that as a water reflects, as in water, reflects the face, so a man's heart reveals the man. When we see ourselves, when we see what we say to others, when we see how we act toward others, when we see our attitudes and actions, that's who we really are in the heart. In the heart. And then we can add Proverbs 23:17, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks, so is he. There's a self-belief. Who are you? Sitting here today, do you really believe you are a Christ follower, a Christian? One who believes and follows Jesus Christ. The one who said, if you would enter into life, keep my commandments. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christ follower? As you're doing your exam of yourself, who are you? And generally, we have labels that we put on ourselves. Society is great with labels. If I could pigeonhole you, put you in a box, then I'm comfortable with you. I don't have to wonder about who are you. I've got you in a box. And once a label has been placed on an individual, well, that's who you are. You cannot be anything else than what you are. And that person believes that that's who they are. They remain boxed and blocked into a corner, unable to break out. That is, until someone comes along and tells them different, teaches them different, and God, of course, God's word tells us different. Satan has a label for us. You ever think about that? He has a label for us. He calls us his slave. He calls us debris. He calls us discards. That demented being wants us to believe that we are powerless and completely under its influence and incapable of change. When we live with labels of the past, we remain in the past. If those labels or expectations are low, that will be to the level we will live our lives. If we believe that that's who we are, then that's as much effort that we'll put out. If we have high expectations or high labels for ourselves, we work harder, we try harder in order to meet those expectations. I've noticed that about young people, children. They live up to or down to the expectations of the parent. And when you have high expectations, they will try and meet those. Labels can be quite limiting. How we see ourselves, how we label ourselves, gives us a reference point from which we grow or don't grow. God has labels for us. When you read the book, they're very clear labels. He calls us his children. Children of the Most High. Children of the Sovereign of the Universe. He calls us the elect of God. And as we evaluate ourselves going through this Passover season, do we really believe that? Do we act according to the label that God has given to us? We know that God cannot lie. Satan can, does, will. Revelation 12, he deceives the whole world. 1 John 5, he influences the whole world, wants to destroy you and I. But God says, You are inheritors of the kingdom. You are the elect of God. You are the children of God. And he cannot lie. He is always truthful. Do we believe the label that God has placed on us? And if we do, We then have the power and capacity to make life-altering, permanent, positive changes in our lives. Because God said to worship him in spirit and in truth. And if the truth is we are children of God, the elect of God, and that he wants to give us the kingdom, then that will happen if we engage God's spirit and go forward. God opens our minds to that new title, badge, or label, however you'd like to look at it, and then gives us his spirit, which is the power to act according to that calling and belief. Satan gives us a lie and tries to strip us of our belief in our calling, causing us to remain exactly where we are. There's an example. Maybe I used it 2 weeks ago. I don't remember. I asked when I joined my company, who should I look to for guidance? And all these old fellows were around. I mean, it's a seriously old program. And some had 20 years experience, 20 years on the books. And I was told that there was a difference between 20 years experience and 20 years experience. And, you know, I just cocked my head going, what? And the difference being, I could run into individuals who have 1 year's experience 20 times over, or I can find those who have 20 years experience, who have matured, who understand the program. And there really was a difference. There were individuals who got their company education, and that's as far as they wanted to go, and they stayed for 20 years, 25 years, and they didn't grow. There were others that I could go to who had the wisdom and the experience of having those 25 years. Satan tries to give us a lie, tries to strip us of our belief and our calling so that we remain where we are. And just as an incorrect label will limit us, a positive label can bring about dynamic growth and energy. Prince William. Prince William, I think, is now 36. An engaging young man in British royalty. He is second to the crown. From the day he was born, he knew he was Prince William, second to the throne. And his entire education was to be king. And there's always rumors right now whether Prince Charles will step down or whether the queen will bypass Prince Charles and give it to Prince William, give the throne to Prince William. He is going to be king. And what does the Bible say about us? We are to be a royal priesthood, or, depending on translation, a royal kingdom of priests, or kings and priests, depending. That's what we are. We are the elect of God. We are the children of God. We are heirs of royalty. There is no greater royalty than God. And we are now called his children. Well, let's understand the dynamics taking place in labeling and beliefs. Anytime when we are held back by the beliefs of the past, the labels that were placed on us or were placed that we placed on ourselves, anytime we are held back from fulfilling our purpose in life, anytime anybody is held back from doing what is right, what is good, and what is beneficial, anytime we can't seem to get where we need to go, knowing where we need to go, where we read, where we ought to be going, there is something that simply holds us back. We can't put our finger on it. Then we are coming up against the unseen hand of the one who is the ruler of this world. And that's why we have to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Let's go to Colossians 1, please. Colossians 1. Colossians 1. As we examine ourselves, as we look for evidence of change, as we look for evidence of God's Spirit in action within our lives, let's understand what has already been done and believe what the Bible says. Colossians 1, verse 13. Colossians 1, verse 13. This is what has taken place already. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. What's he talking about here? In other words, there is a rule, there is a power of darkness, an authority, there is a spirit that people are held into right now. Satan is allowed to dwell in darkness. That's where he dwells. When we allow him access to us, to the body of Christ, when we open the door to any darkness that exists in our mind, Satan can't be anywhere near light. We have been delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, we know that a person is not literally in the kingdom because Jesus Christ uses the term over and over, if you're going to enter into the kingdom. And the kingdom is not here yet. We know that. But we are conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. What does this mean? It's evident that when he uses that term, he means that at the resurrection of the dead, and Paul goes on to explain that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We know that. And you have been changed to spirit before you can enter into the kingdom. So, what the scripture means is that you have been delivered from the power of darkness, that is the hold that it has on you, that the power over you, the force over you, or the government that is of darkness, as it were, and conveyed, meaning moved into or transported into, translated, as some translations have it, into the jurisdiction of the kingdom of the Son of his love. We now live according to the kingdom of God today, mind and heart. We have moved who we are to be part of the kingdom today. We're not in the kingdom, but we now represent the kingdom. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That's why we're not in the kingdom today. Jesus Christ is the firstborn. He's got to come back. There's going to need to be a resurrection. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. In other words, if Satan rules in this world and holds the world in its grip, it does so only with the permission of our higher power. Again, Hollywood gets it wrong. There is no equal fight between Satan, small s, and God. It rules in this world today only because he has permission from a higher power. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Nothing happens unless God allows it. Sometimes we go through very deep trials. We go through very difficult times. And God has allowed that so that, my favorite phrase, we can grow, we can learn, we can trust God. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. This means we have been moved from the power of the darkness that holds us into or locks us into a certain way in which we cannot break out unless we have been taken out, that we have been moved, that we have been conveyed and taken into the jurisdiction of a higher power. That's why Satan cannot bother you. Think about that. What does God say? Resist the devil and he will flee. He has to, must flee from you. You say, go away in the name of Christ. He has to go because you belong to Christ. And he has no right whatsoever to bother you. Whatsoever. We are now in the jurisdiction of a higher power. There was a time when we were stuck, but now we receive assurances that we have been moved out from under the authority of the darkness of this world, out from under the power of Satan, and into the power of the kingdom of the Son of his love. Let's go back to verse 9 for a bit. Excuse me. For this reason also, verse 9, since the day we heard of it, did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Does this describe us? Is this who we are? When we're looking in that spiritual mirror and we're looking to see evidence of Christ in us, is this what we're seeing? Is this how things are with us? Are we satisfied that this is the direction we're going and we're not locked into error? That we're not held back into darkness? That we have full confidence in who we are, where we're going, and what our life is about? Do we have that kind of confidence? Boy, I hope so. I hope so. That we are fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. I was strengthened visiting Connie Martin. She is going through an incredible trial, and yet her mind was on the future. She was okay with today, and she's okay with tomorrow. She was strengthened. She was strengthened by the might of God. Does this describe us when we look in that spiritual mirror? Do we have this kind of strength? Do we have this kind of control over our life that we would not have unless God came down and rescued us and taken us completely out of the darkness? Strengthened with all according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Recently, I was thinking about that word long suffering. It really means to suffer long. It means to endure. Again, Christianity is not about health, wealth, and prosperity. It is about change of mind and heart. And sometimes we will go through difficulties that are long. And by going through those, we learn to trust God. And we change from the inside. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Paul is writing a very forward-looking, visionary, positive, optimistic view of life where one is not subject to the force of darkness that is here. But with the strength being given by God, we will be in control and capable to move out of bondage, out of the bondage of slavery that holds us and binds us. Simply put, we do not have to be subject to the forces of Satan any longer. We don't have to be. We are subject now to Jesus Christ. We are subject to his rule, his authority, and the rule that transcends the authority over Satan and over all this earth. We live by the kingdom of God today. That's why we can have confidence when there's a conflict when it comes to keeping the Sabbath. I will always say it's not a Sabbath problem, it's a job problem. It's an employment problem, it's not a Sabbath problem. Because the Sabbath comes first. God comes first in all things. In all things. Jesus had said, I have overcome the world. Well, he's the only one who has. No one else has. He was the only one who did not accept the rule of Satan, the only one who submitted himself completely to God and would have nothing to do with Satan. You and I right now are out from under the rule of Satan and have been placed under the government of Jesus Christ. Paul gave us a warning. Colossians 2, please. Colossians 2. We're still there. Verse 8. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. People are often cheated from their potential and cheated from what they want and what they can do by the power of darkness. That's why we evaluate ourselves. I have to say here, in 34 years in big business, two companies, I call one the big business, we had an annual review. And at the end of the annual review, there would be either a reward, which would be a salary increase, or not. And I have never been surprised by my review. Because I don't wait for once a year. I talk to my boss all year long. I find out where I can improve. To show up at an annual review and say, I'm surprised. I thought I was doing good. No one should do that. We should not come to the Passover and say, well, I haven't examined myself all year. I don't know where I am. I'm at. Let's see what I find. We should have been examining ourselves all year long. Comparing ourselves to the standard of Jesus Christ all year long. There should be no surprises. But there can be revelation as we do review ourselves against that spiritual mirror. We must be asking, what are the forces playing in our lives? What forces we allow to rule in our lives, that we allow access to it, and then prevent it. You know, sometimes Satan, we do not give that being enough credit for being brilliant. We do not give him enough credit for being brilliant, and he will insinuate himself into every aspect of our life to give us a distraction and allow darkness to move into our lives again. We need to identify the power we subject ourselves to, and if it is darkness, then to move back to where we are conveyed by Christ, back to the light, because Satan can't be in the light. He can't live in the light. He can't exist in the light. When we are right with God, Satan can't be there with us. When we move closer to an edge, he's so much closer. We need to see that conveyance is very real in our lives. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. There is a foundational philosophy in society that says you cannot obey God. In Christianity today, there is a basic thought that it is impossible to obey God. That these are nice platitudes, something to attain to, but don't expect to reach the point of obeying God. This is one of the more blatant lies that flows around, especially in Christianity. And if you believe you can't obey God, if you believe that God's law can be watered down for the sake of the people and making them feel a little better, then that's the direction you're going to end up. If you believe you can't obey God, then you won't try. And God, with his Holy Spirit in you and with you, you can keep his law. People who are constantly told they can't or they can will soon act and believe according to that belief. I had a friend one time. I was engaged in a bit of fun. I decided that when Gary Larson retired, he did the cartoon Far Side, and when Waterton retired in the same year, he did Calvin and Hobbes. I said, someone else needed to fill the gap. That would be me. I'm not a cartoonist, but I can be humorist. And I mentioned this to a friend, and a friend said, oh, you can't do that. That was the first words out of his face. You can't do that. Well, I'm not in the business. I don't have any art background. I don't know how to draw. I could do a stick figure. But what I'd like to do right now is put together a portfolio of 400-plus published cartoons and send it to him, because I was in 3 newspapers for 11 years. It's not no until someone tells you no. If someone says you can, then you can. Someone says you can't, then you can't. No, it's what you believe in yourself. People who are told they can or that they can't will soon believe and act according to that belief. With the effort of the power of darkness, it becomes difficult to believe who and what we are. The more we hear from Satan, the harder, and the cacophony all around that, it becomes harder to listen to. Verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. This is true or not true in our lives. We demonstrate this because we know and believe it. God is either our head or not. In him, verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. He being the firstborn, we can expect to be raised from our dead. We are raised with him, and we will sit with him, and we are the recipients of the strength of his glorious power, or not. What do we believe? What do we believe? Verse 13, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. This is a new relationship we've been brought to, where the past is completely gone. I've talked to a number of folk, And I've had to remind him, the past is the past. You cannot go back and change it. You cannot go back and fix it. You could only deal with what was and be a new person going forward. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. I need to address this, because there are some who say that this is the law, and the law was put on the cross. We no longer have to keep it. In other words, the handwriting of requirements is the debt that was against us. It's your rap sheet. You have sins against you. And God says, I've forgiven them. They're gone. It's all gone. It says the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. God's law is the law of love. God's law is perfect. So it can't be against us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Meaning the debt that we have to pay was paid by Jesus Christ. It is no longer against us. There's nothing left. God says that you are now pure, white before me. That is through repentance and forgiveness. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Never submitting to the God, small g, of this world, the powers of this world. Jesus Christ lived his life in triumph over the power of this world. He disarmed it. He took their power away. They no longer hold power over us because we belong to Christ. There is nothing to fear, nothing to fret, nothing to worry over. Our Lord and Master has conveyed us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And he made a spectacle of them, showing them once and for all who has the authority over the power of the world. Verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath. Don't let anybody tell you you're not supposed to keep the days that God called us to understand. We're doing what our Father tells us to do, what we're supposed to do. The position we have been put in, and it doesn't matter what the devil says, it doesn't matter what people say, it doesn't matter what the beliefs of anyone else are, it doesn't matter their opinions. We need to know to whom we are subject. We need to know to whom we obey. I always go back to the Ten Commandments. If you accept the first one, you have to accept the next nine. God is God. There is no other God but God. And what follows are nine more statements of instruction. Colossians 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Paul is a man writing from prison who is declaring, well, you may have put me in prison, but you don't have me. You cannot get to my mind. You cannot rule me. I will not permit it because I have been conveyed out from under the rule of darkness and raised above it all. Even in prison, he understood that. Bill Bradford, the minister who used to be here, told us one time that he was an advocate for a member who was incarcerated seeking early release. And as Mr. Bradford could be, he was very eloquent. And finally the judge said, look, I'm the state and the state has his body. You may have his mind, but he stays. Joseph was sold into slavery and was a prisoner for 13 years. Still followed God, still followed his rule. Doesn't matter our situation. They can't control our mind. Paul, in prison, said that he was still free because he was living under the rule of Jesus Christ. Raised with Jesus Christ, what does this mean? Let's go to Ephesians 1, verse 19. Ephesians 1, verse 19. Colossians, it said that if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Well, Ephesians 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. We live accordingly, according to believing this to be true. What possible hold does the power of darkness have over us if we live in the light of Christ? We should never live as if we're still living in darkness. Ephesians 2, verse 6. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Have we arrived at this point? Is this where we're at? Well, back to Colossians 3, verse 2. Colossians 3, verse 2. Continuing on. Set your minds on things above, not on things on this earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. See, Satan wants to drag us down to its level, wants to minimize the law of God and the commandments of God and make it easy to sin, wants to make it easy to break God's law and to live as if we were still under his jurisdiction and power. But we're not. We're free from Satan and now subject to God. We are now in our minds in heavenly places, living according to the law of God. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. Oh, when we look at the mirror, when we look at that spiritual mirror, here are some things to take a look at. We're to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of our mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. This would be a big change in us, huge change in us. I think I want to go back to Ephesians 3:12. Nope. I've got a reference here, but I forgot where I put it. Story of my life and you being dead. Therefore, verse 12. Now, I was right. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God. When we look in the mirror and we look at that spiritual review, do we see ourselves as the elect of God? Holy and beloved. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. What have to complete different attitude in our minds. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. We've been given a label. Satan wants us to be called slaves. He wants us to be called debris, dirt, throwaways. God calls us children of God, heirs according to the promise, and now the elect of God. The elect of God. There are times when we have spiritual battles and difficulties, and sometimes we forget who we are. We are children of God. We are royalty of tomorrow. And we're to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And above all, put these things put on love. Well, that's the love of God. God so loved the world, and you, if you've seen any football, you know John 3:16. It's in the end zone, the rainbow head. God so loved this world that he and Christ got together and said, we need a plan to bring about forgiveness. When we look in the mirror, do we have the love of God, or do we have the love of ourselves? Do we see ourselves? This is a very positive approach to our calling, a change of attitude. It's down to the heart, down to the core of our belief system. Because Christ has conveyed us from the power of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of his love, we no longer live under the powers of the devil. We have a different life. We have a different calling. We have a different destiny than what Satan has planned for us. In the fleshly mind that gets puffed up with vanity, not the godly mind, there's lack of humility. True humility comes from knowing who we are and that we're not concerned with how others think of us. You know, when Jesus Christ was going through incredible humiliation, mocking, lies, conspiracies, as I talked about 2 weeks ago, he knew the truth. At work, when someone wanted my job and was trying to put a knife between my shoulder blades, I knew God knew. And it would be best if he handled it rather than me, and he did. Jesus Christ knew the truth. He knew what was being done to him was for a reason, and he remained humble. He didn't have to be like the world. He didn't have to retaliate. But he forgave. He forgave. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if you have a complaint against a brother, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. If we are not confident in who and what we are, but if we are striving to validate ourselves from the inside, we will act and react according to the fleshly side of ourselves. And retaliation is natural. I surprised people when I said I wouldn't do that. A natural person doesn't know who they are and will seek validation from inside. A person raised with Christ, who has accepted who they are and that they have been moved from darkness to light, will know who they are and will act at a higher level to change their lives, to live as God wants them to live, to now live as the elect of God. You know, take away the Sabbath, which is a sign between God and his people. Tell people that all food is good to eat and that the law of God isn't the law of God, but suggestions that would be nice to live to. Well, doubts arise and people will no longer know who they are, no longer know who they belong to and where they're going, and will simply go off the cliff. When we think about being called by a new label, we are the children of God. We are heirs according to the promise. We are the elect of God. Our behavior must change to evidence who we are. We can love and forgive and care because that's who we are. As the elect of God, as the children of God, as heirs to the kingdom of God, we examine ourselves looking for evidence of our submitting to God, not to Satan. Romans 6. When Jesus Christ was getting ready for that last true temptation, and he looked over at his disciples and he said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. He said, the master doesn't tell the servants what's going on, but I'll be telling you what's happening. You're my friends. And he says, you're my friends if you do what I say. Romans 6. Be good if I was there. Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your faith, of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in them, the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. I went too far, sorry. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free from in regard to righteousness. Now we are slaves of righteousness. Righteousness is what we do. Righteousness is what we want to be. Years ago, I was asked about keeping the Sabbath. Oh, you just keep the Sabbath because the Ten Commandments say to keep the Sabbath. And I said, no. I don't have to go on a Friday night and say, oh, Ten Commandments, Sabbath, I got to keep the Sabbath. It's who I am. I've proven it. I don't need to go to the book every week and say, I got to keep the Sabbath. It's what I've become. We need to change to who we are to be. And we are living according to the kingdom of God today, now. We let God rule in our minds and in our hearts today, just as if we were in the kingdom, which will be tomorrow. If we want our lives to be on an even keel, to have a solid foundation, we need to deal with sin in our lives. You know, there are no shortcuts. There are no quick fixes. There are no default, I'd love default button, start over button. We don't have those. We need to deal with sin head on. We need to face it. We need to change from it, or we will remain under its rule, and it will rule over us. When we look in that spiritual mirror, we need to see evidence of God's Spirit changing us, helping us to grow in grace and knowledge, to be a different person, to be a different being. Proverbs 13, verse 6. Proverbs 13, verse 6. Yeah. Proverbs 13, verse 6. Proverbs 13, verse 6, righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. When we are living in righteousness, when we are keeping God's law, which is possible through his Spirit, when we have changed, our mind is like the mind of Christ in us, when we are using God's Spirit, we will be guarded against wicked ways. Righteousness guards him whose ways is blameless. When we step away from that, wickedness overthrows the sinner. Wickedness overthrows the sinner. When righteousness characterizes our life is established and is sound. We know who we are and the direction we're going and living according to the governing values of that belief system. We represent God's kingdom on earth today. That's what we should see in the spiritual mirror as we evaluate ourselves. There are many who would tell us that we cannot be righteous, that we cannot obey God, that we cannot do what is right. And that is wrong. Who are you? Scripture says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with you and or is in you. The Holy Spirit is holy. That's why God can call us his children, holy and beloved. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless. Wickedness overthrows the sinner. Usually we can trace all our personal spiritual calamities back to sin. that which we need to change, that which we need to overcome. We're either free or in bondage. Bondage has to do with being bound to follow the influences and lies of the god, small g, of this world. You know, we could be like Israel, which could not be the people of God, could not change, could not grow until they were rescued. They needed to be rescued out from under Egypt's rule. We have been rescued, and we have been brought to the liberty of Jesus Christ so that we do not have to be subject to sin, the penalty of sin, through repentance and forgiveness. That's what true freedom is. Freedom from sin, freedom from sin's consequences. We have not been freed from keeping the law. Being free from keeping the law will only increase the trouble of the bondage of sin. We have been freed from the power of darkness, and we have been moved into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We have now been subject to God's rule and are called the elect of God, His children. We're not subject to the ruler of this world any longer. Jesus Christ conquered the ruler, disarmed him, and no longer holds us captive. On this Christian journey that we're on, we're required to change to be a different person. Christ died so that our sins could be forgiven. We have been moved out from under the power of the darkness into the power of light. We have been given power and strength to overcome. Satan no longer holds power over us. We have been raised up with Christ to live a new life. These are some very important points to think about as we grow in the wonderful knowledge of God and prepare ourselves for the Passover. As it says in Proverbs 23, as we think in our heart, so are we.